You know, it seems like everywhere in our world we have all these amazing sayings, whether they're on t-shirts or whether they're on different things on Facebook. I don't know if you're a Facebook member, but it seems like every time I'm on my wall, there's some great saying that I should pay attention to that someone has liked or shared. They're on t-shirts, they're in books, whole books of wisdom sayings from people that are fascinating. It's really interesting, some of these that look like this when we take a look at them. Yeah, I need the next one after that. There you go. Remember, there's no such thing as a small act of kindness. Every act creates a ripple with no logical end. Well, that sounds logical. All right, codependency is driven by the agreement that I will work harder on your problem and your life than you do. This is not love. Okay, that's interesting. If you're giving your all and it's not enough, you're probably giving it to the wrong person. Okay, that could be true too. Common sense is not a gift, it's a punishment, because you have to deal with everyone who doesn't have it. I think we can all understand that one. As you waste your breath complaining about life, someone out there is breathing their last. Appreciate what you have. Be thankful and stop complaining. Live more, complain less. Have more smiles and less stress. Oh, wouldn't that be easy? Just like apply that immediately. It'd be awesome. Suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope. And it doesn't have to be perfect to be wonderful. Who hasn't said that to their children or said that to yourself when you messed up badly? All good wisdom type sayings. And of course, one of them was sort of scripture in the middle of all that. But it's interesting how we look at those things and say, well, that's true, but don't necessarily apply it. We couldn't possibly apply all those things, all these good bits of information and things that we should stick together and stick in our life. And if we can just pull it all into one space, we got life figured out. Life is so much more than simple platitudes, and we know it. Even if we were somehow to apply it all, there would still be something missing. We've just come out of a season of Christmas, that celebration of Jesus being born and what he means and why he's so important. And sometimes that Christmas season, it's so easy to see the significance of Jesus for someone else. Or even maybe for ourselves, but kind of like those third-party sayings that we see, we acknowledge, and we don't apply. It's a problem. Because even if we know nothing more about Jesus and the fact that he was born at Christmas time, at some point in every human being's life, we have to come to face him. We have to deal with who he is and his character and how he does life. Because we were born, we were created way back in Genesis to have so much more than just platitudes for life. We were created to know so much more than this universe, this sort of transcendent guiding light that shows us how to live life. We were created to know our Creator, to have connection, relationship with him. And because of that, at some point, we have to deal with Jesus. And the interesting thing is Jesus knew it. Today in our reading, we're going to look at what John wrote down of the words of Jesus. John was a good friend of his and walked this path with him for 3 years. He wrote the words of Jesus down, and we're going to kind of dive into what Jesus had to say about life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you had a plan for us. But it's a plan that we don't walk on our own. We thank you, Lord, that you provide everything that we need when we connect with you. We thank you for Jesus and that opportunity to have a relationship. And Lord, we thank you that he knew what it was like to live life. Father, as we open your word this morning, may it be your words that we hear. May it be your voice that is speaking to our hearts and our minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you want to follow along on your phone. I do use my phone a lot for scripture, but I also have it up here. I want to read quite a bit of a passage of John 15. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so they will produce even more. If you have already been pruned and purified, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. It's interesting in our culture that likes to hear that there are so many different ways to do life well. If it works for you, then it must be good. So go with it. As long as it doesn't offend me and what I'm doing, I bless you to do your thing in your way, whatever that looks like. And it's into the middle of that that Jesus so clearly says, nah, I'm sorry. That's not how it works. It's almost offensive. The way he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The implication being that he is our only life source, our only one that we can connect to that brings wholeness and healing, peace, joy, growth. The ability to produce good things only comes from him. You cannot produce fruit if you're not connected to the vine. You will wither and die. It's just logic. Cut flowers look beautiful on a vase, on a table, and we can enjoy them, but the moment we cut them from the root system, they are no longer alive, they are perishing and dying. The words that Jesus used, remain in me, or abide in me, has lots of definitions. And I think sometimes we think of that word as kind of a passive thing, remain. We're going to remain in Prince George because of the road conditions. I'm not going to do anything about that. I'd rather just stay where I am. Doesn't it kind of sound like that? It's sort of that, just stick by it and we'll be good. And even Webster's dictionary sounds a little passive. To stay in the same place or the same person or group. That sounds pretty basic. Just stay where you are and you'll be good. That's what remain means. But I gotta ask you, in our world, is that easy? Is it easy to remain with someone? It seems like everywhere we go, we're being told over and over and over again, there is new and improved and better, and we should switch and we should go up. Always something better to be looking for. Remaining or staying in one place with a person is not a passive choice. If it was, marriages would all function because we could just wait it out until someone died or moved on. Remaining is not passive, it's active. Now I need you to think for me with a second. With the kids downstairs, I'd ask you to take out your thinking cap. We pull them out of our pocket and unfold them and stick them on our heads. We do. But I want you to think about what it's like to be on a lake in summertime, on a floating tube or some kind of floatable, where your brain is just relaxed and the sun is warm and you're enjoying the waves that are not too major to make you feel like you're going to fall off, but just in that space. Isn't it amazing how even 15 minutes later, when you turn around and look at the shore to see how far you've drifted from where you started? Remaining, abiding with Jesus is not a passive choice. It's a focus. It's an attention. And Jesus knew it. That's why he said it. Again and again and again, that passage. We need to stay connected to the vine because it's everything that we need for life. Without that connection, we are empty. We are cut off. But it's weird that it's so hard to do then, isn't it? If we know that there's everything that we need for every part of life, why is it we do drift? We do get taken to different places. Well, we're really good at finding counterfeits. Really, really good at trying different things. We try money, sex, friendships, alcohol, drugs, even the pursuit of perfecting myself. If I could just center myself and forget the world and stay focused on who I am, I will be good. We've heard that. But no matter what, we cannot make that right. On our own, we can't because we are broken at the core of who we are. The problem is not the relationships or the money or the drugs or anything that the world would do to us, but at the foundation of who we are fundamentally broken. And we know it. And yet we keep pretending like we can fix ourselves because talking to Jesus about it is humbling. Realizing again and again we have drifted from where we should be and we've come to rely on something else other than him. And we have to surrender and bring ourselves back and say, I can't. I'm sorry. I let this go the wrong direction. We are always met with love and grace and compassion. But the interesting thing is when Jesus was talking these words, he wasn't talking these to people who didn't know. These were his friends. They had hung out with him. They knew who he was. They had been connected to the vine. He even says, you have already been pruned and purified. It was a warning to those that knew Jesus. It was important that we got this. This is an active, ongoing thing that we have to do. It was an instruction for those who loved them. Now, sometimes I think we find it easy because we take our encounter with Jesus and we put it in a box. When I was 4, I asked Jesus to come into my heart because I was lonely and I wanted a best friend. That's my testimony. And when I was 10, I decided to be baptized. And then when I was 19, I went to Bible school. And we can highlight all these moments of big things in my testimony. This is where I encountered Jesus. This is where I encountered Jesus. And this is where I encountered Jesus. But if we're remaining in him, that encounter is not a one time or two times or three times thing. It would seem to me that encountering Jesus is a moment by moment, day by day life decision. It's relationship, not experiences. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you choose to know me, to grow with me, to walk with me, I will give you everything that you need. It's through me that you're going to produce good fruit. It's through me you're going to find that brokenness inside of you will begin to be healed. It's through me that all the things that you are looking for and counterfeiting with, you will find. Relationship with Jesus, abiding with him, and finding that connection. Now I want you to notice though something too about the gardener, yeah. I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. The gardener's active, isn't he? Checking out the health of his plants, seeing where things are growing, and for those that aren't growing, he just removes that branch. those nutrients and those things are needed for other things. But he also is part of the pruning process. Those that are growing and producing fruit already, he cuts back so they will produce more. Now, I don't know about you, when I put my mind in the thought of pruning, that's not a comfortable feeling. Pruning is not a space that I enjoy. Pruning means loss, and it means pain. And yet we know in the end of it, it produces good things. That's so funny how hard it will work to avoid pain, isn't it? Even our parenting sometimes gets a little off track. It's kind of like we want to bubble wrap our kids so they don't feel any kind of emotional or physical or mental pain from anything. And yet pain in life is inevitable. And if we don't walk through pain with them, we don't give them the skills to deal with pain. Pain we learn from, like touching a hot stove. I had one child that only did that once. She got burned pretty badly after all the repeated no's. She had to figure that out on her own. Or sticking that tongue on something that looks cold and cruel that you have to rip your tongue off of. Pain teaches us things to avoid. But it also draws us nearer to our life source. Because when the pain is heavy and deep, we dig in deep. We dig into the one that is there for us. Because he not only walks with us through it, but he really shoulders the brunt of it for us. The gardener, active and working on us all the time. Now Jesus moves into a little bit of a next section, which we're going to read again, because it's just really a repeat, but it's important. I'm going to do it again. He says, we have the slide. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I think we've heard this already. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. Well, I don't know what stood out to you in there that's different from the last time he just talked about it, but I think his words were important. Did you catch that? If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ah, that was new. See, some of us think that's pretty simple and we kind of push past it. Yeah, read the Bible and life will be good. We know that's our source of life, right? Read it, connect, we're good. But if we stop to consider what it takes to make a relationship, I think it becomes a little more important. Any kind of relationship begins with the conversation of words, listening to the other person. Usually it starts with common interests or some way that we know somebody else, basic things, and then moves into the deeper stuff of life. But it is a give and take of words. The back and forth of knowing who each other is so that we can connect with each other. Some of us, reading Jesus' words is about a Bible study or homework that Dave gives, or maybe it's got to do with a Christian Perspectives class at Cedars, if you're there, or Sunday school prep work, or even the daily bread. And there's nothing wrong with any of those spaces and reading the word for those things. But I wonder if we read Jesus' words because we understand that they are life. Do we read them because we understand that they are what connect us to the source of life? In the book of Hebrews, this is what he says. The author there says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." God's word shows us who we are and who we're not without Jesus. It shows us our true condition and how much we need him. We need him as our vine and our source of life. For without him, we can do nothing. It's interesting when we get to that point of just wanting to despair that, though, how his words then bring grace and healing. Not just mercy that says we don't get what we deserve, But more than that, abundance. Everything that we need to do life well. Another part of the Bible, Paul says in a letter to Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. The more we know the Word of God, the more we know what we should and shouldn't be doing with life. It's that simple. But it's more than an instruction book for life. Because knowing Jesus' words is knowing Him. It's like being part of a book club. Has anybody ever been part of a book club? No, just me. Wow, so this is a totally non-useful example, but we're going to go there anyways. Being part of a book club, you kind of take time to read a character and to discuss a character and where they're coming from, to read their words, see what they are, and what they're up to. You kind of can decide what they would be like in life if they were around and available now. See, that's the approach we can take some ways to reading Jesus' words, although there's so much more than a character study. They are the very words of God that He spoke to His friends 2,000 years ago. How could they not be useful to us? It's important to know the Word of God, to internalize it, to read it, to let it become life, because as we do that, we get to know who God is. The very reason He sent His Son is about relationship between us and Him. And there's no better way to do that than through the words that He wrote, for the scriptures that He shared, the things that He designed for us to know Him by. And if you don't know who Jesus is, and you haven't got a clear picture, then I challenge you to read His words. Christmas Eve, we gave out this book, which is really the book of John, that disciple that we're talking about that wrote down Jesus' words in magazine form. Read it. We don't read it because we don't read things, though, because we necessarily believe it. Maybe you don't believe this book. Read it to find out what it has to say and then decide. Read the words of Jesus to know who He is and what you think about Him. Oh, and if you got a copy of this that you don't need, pray about who you're going to give it to. Give it away. The Word of God promises that when we give out Scripture, it never returns void. So find someone to share it with. And for those of you that know Jesus, I challenge you to read His words again and again and again. Allow them to mold you and shape you and create new things of you. It should be a lifelong pursuit. Because honestly, the moment we think we've got it all figured out and we don't need the Word anymore is the moment we've decided we can do it on our own. It's the moment we've said, I got this. I'm taking off on my own to see how it goes. We can't do it. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain in me, and my words actively remain in you. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. I love that passage of scripture. But maybe not for the same reason everyone else does, because it's towards the very end that I love it. My favorite words are, you did not choose me, I chose you. I don't know what those words do to your soul. Maybe they kind of terrify you because you can feel them calling and you really don't know what you want to do with them. So they freak you out a little bit. Or maybe like me, they remind you that you are seen and known and treasured by the great I Am. The one who was and is and will be knows you and loves you. He has chosen you. Paul wrote that even before the world, God loved us and chose us. Now, I don't know about you, I'm 41 years old, and I feel like I'm still trying to understand what that means. It's tough. It's tough to hear that and know that somewhere in my soul that God loves me. That I'm not a mistake. That how I see the world was designed for a purpose, and the words that I share and the things that I think about are all part of his plan. Not only for me, but my family and the world that I interact with. I think we think sometimes that we don't measure up, and we use the world standards to see ourselves. And yet in the middle of all, he's saying with his voice, this whisper, I chose you. You know, when we start to understand that, there's sort of two things that begin to happen. The first is that love that we feel from our Creator just kind of spills out everywhere. We can't help it. We love the people around us because we understand how loved we are. Our biggest desire is for them to know him. If you don't know him, have I got a story to share with you? I know this guy who created you and loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. Those things are important. But it also makes us want to do things like teach people. I love being downstairs with the kids, and I love hanging out with the youth group for one single thing. I love light bulb moments. I love that moment when I see a face go, oh, I get it. I live for those. Because it means that one more person has made one connection to God that's new, that's different, that created something new thinking in their head. So worth every bit of ministry that I do is those moments. It's our desire to share with everyone that comes with us. That love spills out in ways that wants us to pray for those that struggle, that wants us to walk difficult paths with them, that persistently asks our Father for healing and restoration for them. That love that we get filled with helps us live in community together as a body of believers. We're all so totally different. We think differently, process differently, but we love each other. And because of that, this is the body of Jesus right here, doing his work in his community for his people. That love overwhelms our soul. Just a taste of that, understanding that. And the second thing that happens when we start to understand how loved we are is we want to love back. We want to do the things that please our Father's heart. We want to obey the things that he said, the ways that he asked us to behave and to act. We'd want to do that. We mess it up all the time. We're going to mess it up because we're not perfect. But every time we mess that up and we come back to him, we are given grace and compassion and love. Loving Jesus means following his words, living by his definition of right and wrong. To step out in faith when we feel like we're being called to do so. Obedience to Jesus' words is what we're called to do without exception. And yet, it looks differently in every one of us. Because we're all different people. We're not like a car who there's one way, or maybe two, I don't know, to how to fix an alternator. We're not. We're not like a house that gets built from a footing to foundation all the way up in a specific pattern because it'd be foolish to put the windows in before the walls are finished. We're dynamic, changing individuals. And Jesus treats us like dynamic, changing people in different ways. The things that he will call us to work us on will be different for each one of us. And sometimes you'll be sharing that with someone, this epiphany that you've had about your faith and what Jesus is saying to you, and someone will go, oh, that's new? Because they've had that epiphany a long time ago. And other things that you feel like God's calling you to do, you'll share with someone and they'll say, know. Have you thought about that? And yet, if we're called to do that, and it's something that doesn't contradict Scripture, we need to be willing to step out into those places, to surrender Him and to know to Him what He'd have us to do. You know, one of the most basic ways that I think everyone should obey Jesus is in baptism. It should be part of everyone that loves Jesus' story, our baptism story. Baptism does not save you. It doesn't. But there is a significance of standing in front of everybody publicly saying, this is what I believe. This is who I'm following. And I'm okay with that, and I need you to know. This is my Savior. I don't know if you ever thought about baptism, but I'm literally going to run through the steps in our church, just in case you don't know, because it might be important. The first one is tell somebody. You want to get baptized, you kind of have to let someone know. Usually it's a pastor, but maybe it's a youth leader or someone that you want to connect with. Talk to them about it. The second one is to meet with a pastor to share your story. We just love hearing people's stories of Jesus and what He's doing in your life. It is one of our favorite things to do. And then we tell you about the day, how it'll work, the mechanics. Yes, you should bring a towel that day, but we do have backups in case you forget. And no, you don't need to know how to swim. Those are all important things to know, some of the questions. The third thing you need to do is write down your story. Because as much as we love to hear your story, everybody out there loves to hear your story too. It's kind of our celebration as a church. So write your story, and if you don't know how, that's okay. We show you how. We even do it on videotape. If speaking in front of people is scary, we could do that for you too. And then you get to meet with a couple of the elders. You know why? Because they like hearing your story too. Because as the leadership of our church, it is so good for them to know you, to know your story and how Jesus is interacting with you. And then on day five, you get wet, or the fifth thing, get wet, on the day of. So there you have it. If you've never pursued baptism, that's what baptism looks like here. You know, baptism isn't going to make or break your faith, but it is a thing that Jesus called us to do. It's obedience that says we should step out in that space. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This past couple of weeks, I personally have been so strongly reminded of what that means. My dad's death in August made this fall a lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. I'll be honest, I'm a pretty strong person, so I just pretend like I can just keep going. But I knew this would be a difficult space, and so I intentionally set up spaces. Dave and I talked, and we created spaces where I was going to make sure that I was reading the Word and taking that time for myself. I started a blog so I could process things, and Dave kept me accountable and asked me how that was going. And it was good. It was working. And then Christmas hit, and I let it all go. I was still reading the Word for youth group, preparing things, for preparing for Sunday school downstairs. I was still reading the Word to share with my family and be in those connection spaces, but I stopped reading the Word for my own soul. And honestly, it's not like that's the first time I've done that. Usually I do that for a couple weeks and I pick right up where I left off and I'm good to go. Problem is right now, I'm not in a space where I can do that. And we made a whirlwind trip to Seattle. Whirlwind, I'm seriously. We drove down to Seattle on the 21st and we came home the 23rd for a wedding. And we ended up extending our trip to Seattle by about 2 hours on the way down because I spent some time in the Ashcroft ER for what I think now was a panic attack. And I had all the tests come back, just so y'all know I'm good. My heart's good, everything's fine, all the blood work was good, everything was okay. But that panic attack was the first I have ever had. And it was a warning to me. A warning of how really close I am to things not being good. But you know what, more importantly, that reminded me of? It's where I'd gotten off track. How much I need the Word of God in my life and how much I need that relationship with Him. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Honestly, never in my life have I so clearly heard those words as more than platitudes, but as everything I need to live. He is my lifeline. And I am saddened, I guess, to be honest, that it takes this much to show me that. Because he's my lifeline for everything, all the time. And I wish that my human nature would stay connected to him far more simpler than it does. But I'm just like everybody else, and I get sidetracked. As much as we read those words, we want to chalk them up to good advice. Jesus' words in John were real and honest and blunt. He is the true vine, and he's the only true vine. He's the only giver of life for our souls, and it's only through him that our lives produce fruit. Now, I could give you a list of things to do right now, that this is how you want to connect with Jesus, this is what you should do. I'm not going to. Because I'll be honest, I have lived so much of my life trying to do the check marks and the checklists. God didn't create me to be a perfecter of checklists. God created us to be in relationship with him. And that's going to look different to each one of us. But I know when I say this that every one of you have something that God is calling you to do. And maybe that is starting a conversation with someone about who Jesus is, because you honestly just don't get it yet. Be bold. Start that conversation. Maybe it's just reading the words that he said. Maybe you need to do it like a novel study, a character study of who he is. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and ask Jesus to show you himself. He won't deny you that gift. Maybe you need to be baptized. And maybe he's been calling you to do that for a while and you just don't want to. Step out in that space. Or maybe today he just needed the reminder that Jesus' relationship with you is so important to him. And it's so important to who we are as people. When we remain in him, he produces good things in us. Whatever it is you're being called to, do it. Take that step. It doesn't have to be big life-changing things, but step where he asks you to step. And I guarantee you, not only will it be worth it, you're never going to be the same for it either. Let's pray. God, you are, you're just so amazing. Not only that you created us to know you, but that when we messed it up, you provided a way for us to do that through your son. And Lord, there are so many times that we counterfeit you. We try different things. We try to do it on our own, Lord, and really, it's all idolatry. You're the one that we need. You are our vine. You are our source of life, our source of wisdom. You are the source of all good things. And Father, we thank you that no matter what we do, when we come back to you, you love us and you connect us again and you draw us back into yourself. Lord, make us a people that want you more than anything. That understand you, that connect to you, and that want to share the message of who you are to everyone around us because it is such good news. In Jesus' name, amen.